heal up. He came to me before the service. I caught him last minute and I said, "Hey, would you read the scripture for me this morning?" And he said, "Yes. Can I do a project for school on you while you speak?" And I said, "Well, if you read the scripture, then yes, you can do that." So he's like grading me this morning. I feel like I'm back at preaching school, and I'm so a little nervous about this, but Hayden, go for it, man. Grade away. I am going to point out, though, and embarrass you one step farther. It's not really embarrassing. It's kind of cool. You and your mom matched this morning. That's pretty awesome. So thought that was good. All right, open up your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'm going to take a drink of water before we get started. We're going to start in verse 1. And it says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of some importance." That's what does it say? It's first importance. This is of first importance. And here it is: that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. I love that scripture because it just sets plainly in what is of first importance. It's the gospel of Jesus. And so sometimes I think it's good for us to stop and to reflect back on the gospel of Jesus, which is not, can I just say this? I've taught a lot of classes at different places before for different reasons, and I'll always ask the question, you know, what is the gospel? And I will always have someone raise their hand and say, "It's to hear, believe, confess, repent, and be baptized." I love you, but that's not the gospel. Now, that's a response to the gospel, yes, but that is not the gospel. And so when people say, "I'm going to go share the gospel with somebody," and all you do is you go to them and you tell them you need to be baptized, but you don't tell them the story of Jesus, Satan doesn't want you to hear that part, then you've missed it. You've missed it. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to go back to that story. Look, I was thinking about Valentine's Day. I was going to preach this sermon last week, and then I got some food poisoning is what it was, by the way. Found that out. You didn't want me here. But I'm back among the living, doing well. Jude, our son, that's fun to say. We had his 20-week appointment the other day. Just want you to know he's got all his fingers and toes. He's good to go, looking really healthy, so we're excited about that. But one of the things I was thinking about as Valentine's Day was approaching, and now it's past, our minds are on love, and so what better thing to talk about than the greatest act of love in the gospel? And so this is going to be a special sermon for me because this is the third sermon I ever preached. And so I'm pulling one out from way back when, and I wanted to share it with you this morning. And it's just simply called Calvary's Cross of Many Colors. And this sermon's got a lot of history because this came from my grandfather. And so this is a sermon that he preached, and he wrote the original outline and then passed it to my dad. And my dad preached it, and now I'm preaching it. And who knows, maybe one day Jude will stand up and preach it, you know. So anyway, we're going to get into it, and it's all centered on the cross and the gospel of Jesus. And so back when color TV was brand new, some of y'all may remember this. When color TV was brand new, everything was advertised as, you can see this for the first time in color. And so one of the things that came out was seeing the cross in living color for the first time. How many ever saw that advertisement? Anybody by chance? A few. Yeah, I knew some of you would. I'm not going to go farther on that. There's a lot of great wisdom around us to learn from. But seeing the crucifixion in living color is what was advertised. And I don't know if you've ever thought about it before. I didn't until I heard this sermon from my dad. But the cross is painted in many different colors. And so I wanted to show you this. Let's just jump right into it. Number one, the cross was black because sin is what nailed him there. You know the black darkness, by the way, that fell over the hill, like Jesus is crucified, and on the hill of Golgotha, and the black darkness comes over in that moment, that symbolized sin, the sin that hung him there. And in the same way, the cross is painted black because of the sin that hung him there. Listen, this sounds elementary, but it's true. If there was no sin in the world, then Jesus wouldn't have had to have died on the cross. Sin is what made the cross a reality. It's what made the cross necessary. And so the reason this is so important is because, especially today, it seems like people think that sin is no big deal. That can be a thing. That's actually something Paul talked about, remember, in Romans in chapter 6. And he was talking about how, look, don't take grace as something to just say, oh, sin's no big deal. Sin is a big deal. It is important. And sin is what made the cross necessary. There's some scriptures that talk about this. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrated his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 8 and verse 3, God sent his son to be a sin offering for us. And then 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And so sin is a big deal. And sometimes when you're in church, and listen, you've heard me preach on grace. It's my favorite subject to talk on because that's why we're here this morning. Without grace, we wouldn't be here. But you don't hear me talk on sin a lot. And sin is, it's an important thing to talk about because sin is what made the cross necessary, and sin is a big deal. Sin is what caused that spear to be shoved into his side, for spit to run down his face, for the nails to go into his hands. That's what caused the cross, was our sin. And so how can we just hold on to it and say, ah, it's no big deal, I've got grace that's going to cover me, I'll deal with this later. That was a big thing, by the way, for youth kids. You know, I'm just gonna live this way and live this lifestyle for now, but a few years from now, I'm just writing my story now, and then I'll have a great testimony to share later, and God will take care of me later. And it's almost this nonchalant attitude about sin, and I hope that's not us, that we don't just hold on to sin, because sin is what put Jesus on the cross in the first place. And the cross was painted black because of it. There's a man being beaten by some gang members, and his brother saw what was going on, and so he runs over to help him. And through the process of this fight, the one brother who was initially being attacked lived, but the brother who ran in to help him defend his brother was stabbed in the heart, and he died. And so what if I told you that this brother took the knife that killed his brother who defended him, and he goes to his house and he puts it on the mantle in a little case, a trophy case. And everybody that comes over to the house, he shows them, he says, hey, come here, I've got to show you this. This is really cool. This is the knife that killed my brother. Isn't it nice? Isn't it good? And he carries it around with him all the time, and he pulls it out and he just admires it, and he looks at this knife. What would you think about that person? I like, this is crazy. You kind of, that's something's wrong there. That's not okay. But I made that story up. Okay, it's okay. That didn't really happen. But we may look at that and say, that's crazy. That's insane. Why would you do something like that? That man is foolish. But the same people who say that are the same people who hide and tuck away some kind of sin in their life. And you go to bed with this sin, and you wake up with this sin, and you carry it around with you all day, and you pull it out with you. And I'm not just talking about any sin in your life, because the fact is we are all sinners. And so this is the bad part of the news of the cross, is that the cross was painted black because it was sin that nailed him there. But I'm not just talking about any sin in your life. I'm talking about the one that you refuse to admit. The one that you refuse to lay down at the foot of the cross for that grace. That's what I'm talking about. And we're no better than that brother who would hold on to that knife and admire it, than if we hold on to the sin in our life, refusing to admit it, refusing to confess it, refusing to give it to Jesus and let him have it. Because the cross was painted black because sin nailed him there. Well, I thank God that it didn't stop there, but that the cross was also painted white because the one who was nailed there was perfect and he was innocent in every way. And this wouldn't have been true if one of us was hanging on that cross. But because of Jesus, because of the life that he lived for us, the cross was painted white. But we're all guilty of sin. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20. I like this one. There's not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. But of Jesus, here's what the scripture says about him. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. He was tempted in all points that we are, yet he's without sin. And no matter how hard his enemies tried, and let me tell you that they tried hard to accuse Jesus, to find something wrong with him. He had no skeletons in his closet, you know? He had nothing to hide. And they couldn't find anything on him. Actually, look at Matthew chapter 26 and verse 59. We'll start in verse 57 just to get a little context. Matthew 26, starting in verse 57, it says, those who arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and he sat down with the guards to see the outcome. And listen to how they had to bring fault against Jesus. After all the trying throughout his entire ministry, people were trying to find something wrong with him. And this is the way they succeed to get him to the cross. Verse 59, the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. They couldn't find anything. It says they looked and looked and looked to try to find something on him, and they couldn't find anything. And so they just brought these false witnesses up to make up stuff about Jesus so that they could get him to the cross, because that's how much they hated him and wanted him to die. And that's the God that we serve. A God who, even when others were searching as deep as they could find no wrong in him. And the cross was painted white because he is a lamb without blemish. And he was that perfect sin offering for us. Number three, not only was it painted black and white, but it was also painted red because that's where his blood was shed for us. I'm going to have to get a new mic next week. Actually, I'll tell you what, can we turn on this mic right here? And I'll just try not to move. We'll see how that goes. Yes, sir. I'm glad there are smarter people out there than I am. So, and that is not an easy job, because you only get noticed when things don't go your way, right? Like doing sound. I never want to do sound because it's easy to get ridiculed. Let's give a round of applause for our sound guys for doing this every week. So number three, the cross was painted red because it was there that his blood was shed. And without the shedding of Christ's blood on the cross, we wouldn't be able to enjoy reconciliation. Everybody say reconciliation. Reconciliation. And that's an important word, and it means to make friends again. In other words, we were enemies with God, and yet when Scripture says we've been reconciled to him, it means we've been made his friends again. James chapter 4 and verse 4 talks about this. It says that friendship with the world makes us enemies of God. In Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, some of you, you've heard this scripture before. Your iniquities, your sins, your wicked ways have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from him so that he will not hear. And so because of the sin in our life and the sin of the world, we're enemies with God. That's what scripture tells us. It's not just that he goes, oh, that's just bad and that's not. No, it's made us his enemy. And so we need to be reconciled to him. And that can only come through Jesus Christ. I heard of a story of a couple that had been having all kinds of problems in their marriage. And this is not uncommon to us today, is it? I mean, divorce rates are climbing and commitment is at an all-time low. And so this particular couple, man, they just had all sorts of stuff going on in their marriage. And they finally decided, after so many hurtful things had been said and done, their statement was they felt like they were more like enemies than they were friends. And so they decided that they were going to get a divorce. And they were, as they were going through their divorce proceedings, their child became ill and sick and wasn't given long to live at all. And so she's hospitalized and her condition continued to deteriorate. And they said, yeah, she's not going to make this very long. And so the couple decided, look, we're going to set our differences aside. We're going to go to the hospital and we're going to see our girl together. And so that's what they did. And the mother is standing on one side of the hospital bed and the father is standing on the other side of the hospital bed when the girl wakes up and opens her eyes and she sees both her parents there together. And she reaches out with one hand and she grabs her dad's hand, his big old hand and her little hand. And she reaches out with her other hand and she grabs her mom's hand and she's holding them like this. And she cries and starts saying, please, please get back together. Don't separate. And that's the way she died, by pleading for her family to get back together. And of course, the couple was so moved by this that they decided to work on their marriage, to seek counseling, and they decided to restore their relationship and not follow through with the divorce proceedings. And I tell you that story, as sad and tragic as it is, because that's what the cross was. It's Jesus, and as he's extending his arms out on that cross, he's grabbing the hand of mankind, and he's grabbing the hand of God, and he was pleading for us to get back together again. And through the giving of his life, we were reconciled together to a God whom else we wouldn't have been able to restore that relationship. It took that death on the cross to bring the couple back together. I love that thought. Romans 5 and verse 10 says, when we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. And this is only true because the cross was not only painted black because of the sin and white because he was innocent, but because it was also painted red and he shed his blood for us. And the last one is this, the cross was also painted golden because love made it a reality. I love the scripture. You've heard me quote it so many times. You'll hear it again and again. For God so loved the... And I always like to change that. I know I'm changing scripture, but I really believe this one is okay. For God so loved... If you were the only person alive, if you were the only person in existence, that scripture would still be true of you. That's how much Jesus loves you. Is that if... Because, see, it's so easy for us because one of the biggest problems is in Christianity that we face is right here. It's our own minds. And we look at ourselves and we say, yeah, for God so loved the world. But somehow we exclude ourselves from that. And we say, but yeah, but he didn't know me when he wrote that scripture. Right? Like God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so everybody else can be saved. But I've done so much stuff in my life that if you knew about it, there's no way that Jesus could love someone like me. And I like to change that because God so loved you that if you were the only person on this earth, he still would have gone to the cross for you. That's the love of our God. So for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him won't perish, but will have everlasting life. I've got some other scriptures I don't have time to read here, but when you get into 1 John and you see the love of Jesus, it's just amazing. But I do want to read one more, Romans chapter 8, because this is my favorite verse. It'll change tomorrow. In next sermon, I'll tell you another verse. But today, this is my favorite verse. Romans chapter 8, starting verse 37, it says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor present nor the future, nor any powers, and there is no height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation that will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing you can do. There is no amount of good stuff that you can do in your life that will make Jesus love you any more than he already does. His love is not something that changes. It is constant and it has nothing to do with who you are and everything to do with who he is and who he created you to be. And that is the love of Jesus for us. There was, many years ago, there was this story of a little orphan girl. You can tell that this was an older outline, by the way. I told you this is from my grandfather and then passed down to my dad. So this, I'll read it just like it said. Many years ago, a story about a little orphan girl appeared in a widely read magazine. I just thought that was funny. The article states that this little girl who lived in this orphanage with other children, she had some peculiar mannerisms, and she tended to repulse people. People didn't like her. And she had these really annoying habits, and she just got on people's nerves. And so not only that, but this particular girl in this orphanage had some physical defects from birth. And so it really made her, and it was in her face that it showed up. And so it literally made it hard for people to look at her. And so sadly, as a result, what's going to happen? Most of the kids at that orphanage avoided her and had nothing to do with her. And it actually got so bad that most of the staff got tired of working with her and dealing with her. The staff actually considered her a nuisance and an annoyance. And so they went to their superintendent and requested that she be transferred to another orphanage. And so it just happened that that superintendent, later in the week, after they had had this conversation about maybe transferring her, and he's thinking about it, and he's in his office and doing some work, and he happens to look up out his window, which shows the playground where all the kids would be out playing, and he saw this girl, and she's by herself, like usual, and but she's got a piece of paper in her hand, and she starts to climb up this tree next to the fence. And of course, he's kind of concerned, going, we're about to have to escape, you know, a child we're going to have to run down. And so she's climbing up this tree, and she climbs up to this limb that's hanging over, and she pulls that piece of paper out. And she reaches over the fence as to where the limb was hanging out over the fence, and she tucks that piece of paper into the tree, obviously hoping that somebody on the, her, you know, for her, on the outside world would find it. And so she sticks it in this tree, and she climbs back down, and she goes back in. And so after all the kids go in, the superintendent was curious, and so he goes outside, and he starts climbing up into the tree. And he climbs up into the tree, and he gets that note, and he opens it up. And here's what it said. To whoever finds this, I love you. And that was it. To whoever finds this, I love you. And what I love about that story is it doesn't matter who finds this, because it's not about you. It's about the love of that little girl's heart. That said, it doesn't matter who finds this. I just want you to know that you are loved. And in another widely read publication, it says something else about another person. In Isaiah chapter 53, verses 2 through 3, listen to this. It says, he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty and no majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and he was rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. And surely he took up our infirmities, and he carried our sorrows. And yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. I love that. And so we took him outside the city wall and we nailed him to a tree. And whoever goes to that tree will find a note there. And if you open up the note, all it says is, to whoever finds this, I love you. And that's the truth of the gospel. Is it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done or what things in your past you have fallen into or what people have said about you or to you. To whoever finds this, to whoever comes to the gospel of Jesus, to whoever comes to his cross, finds a note that says, whoever you are, no matter what you've done, I love you. And so the Lord's cross has always been in living color. It was painted black because sin nailed him there. It was painted white because he was perfect and innocent. Red because that's where his blood was shed. And it was golden because love made it a reality. And listen, if you are hurting this morning and you're looking at your life and you just haven't felt loved and you feel like there's no way somebody could love you or accept you for who you are, and you feel dirty and gross and rejected, if you feel like Paul when he said, and he's looking at himself and he says, "Oh, what a wretched man that I am." If that's where you are, then I hope that you'll come to a cross that was painted all these different colors because of you. And if you do, this morning, by coming down this aisle, sharing what's on your heart with our church family, being baptized into Him, whatever it is, you'll find a note at the foot of this cross that says, "Whoever you are, I love you." Think about it. If you need to respond, won't you come while we stand and sing?
Can wash away my sin, nothing but the blood of...